This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, whose imagination saw all that is good, beautiful, and loving, continue to see us as your beloved children in this divine family. Jesus Christ, the Word which called forth the stars in every universe, speak to us of giving ourselves through the baptismal life. And Holy Spirit, who moved over creation, breathing life into all things, fill us with peace and patience, with hope and healing to share. May we join all creation in worshiping, emulating, dancing as we offer our prayer to you, God in community, blessed Trinity, holy in one. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Wherever you go, I will follow. Wherever you live is my home. Though days be of blessing or sorrow, though house be of canvas or stone, though Eden be lost to the past, though mountains before us be vast, wherever you go, I am with you. I never will leave you alone. Our current church Bible study focuses on the story of Ruth. It tells the story of a foreign Moabite woman, Ruth, whose people are despised by the people of Israel. Her husband dies. She shelters in Moab first with her mother-in-law Naomi, whose husband also has died. And along the way, Ruth has to give up everything. She's lost her husband. She has no means of economic support. And now, at this point, she's willing to travel and live in a land where people despise her. As these economic conditions make it necessary to go back to Bethlehem, Naomi tries to stop Ruth from going with her. But Ruth insists, saying the words I just sang, emphasizing, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Those words, often reiterated in wedding songs about total love of spouse for spouse, equally fit the unbounded love that God has for us. Ruth has a loving past with Naomi. Ruth has clung to Naomi through personal suffering by both of them. And Ruth now promises she will never leave her. This sort of came crashing down upon me this week, and realizing this is what Trinity Sunday is all about. It's exactly what we commemorate when we celebrate God as Trinity. A creator God from above, who has a loving past from before the time God created the world. A God who comes to us as one of us to be by our side. And a God who promises God will never leave us, but will send God's presence to live within us. In the first centuries after Jesus' ascension, the church struggled to come to an understanding of this relationship between this God who created us, the God they experienced in Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit who came down upon them. Most of the early controversies of the church revolved around various interpretations of this hierarchical structure of God or not, these three manifestations of God that ultimately resulted in the creed written in its initial form at the Turkish city of Nicaea that we recite to this day every service as our Nicene Creed. The biggest controversy revolved around Arius, who in his attempt to clarify the role of Jesus ends up with a heretical statement that Jesus is not really God. It was with a view to this error that the church found it important to celebrate this doctrine, to celebrate a Trinity feast. But it was not until much later that this Sunday after Pentecost became Trinity Sunday. It's really the only doctrine, rather than an event, that we celebrate across the Christian world. You saw the sign as you came in, Trinity Math. 1 + 1 + 1 equals 1. We celebrate one God, but three persons, loving us from above, beside, and within us. One God, but three persons, loving us as creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. One God, but three persons, loving us in the past God has created for us, the present God accompanying us through, and the future God dreams for each of us. In simplest form, a God who will be with us wherever we go, whatever we do, whether we follow God or not, God is there, waiting for us.
Wherever you dream, I am with you. When stars call your name in the night, though shadows and mist cloud the future, together we bear their odd light. Like Abram and Sarah we stand, with only a promise in hand. But lead where you dream, I will follow. To dream with you is my delight.
Our God dreams. God promises that God has dreams for each one of us. Jeremiah even tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future that no matter how bleak life may seem, there's a spirit of hope to which we can cling, that beyond our wildest dreams that God has for us will come to fulfillment." Dreams. God had dreams for humankind that began with the story we just listened to and participated in. Does it not strike you perhaps as a little bit demeaning to us that we don't even get our own day in creation? Day 6 wasn't just us. We're lumped in with the cows and the cattle and all those creepy crawling things, even those spiders that Rev Carroll doesn't love so much. That's day 6, me and you. Perhaps there was something in that with God, that God didn't want us to get big heads about our role in this whole thing. That God was to be God. And that's, of course, what ends up happening. We're going to get to Genesis 3, and of course we know the story where, yeah, we want to be like God. And he's keeping this fruit from us, from that tree of knowledge, because if we eat that fruit, then we can be like God. And we all know what happens there. But does God give up on those dreams? No. It just enables God to unfold the next chapter in God's dream and vision for us. And we can get to that point where even in some versions of that song we sing, the Exalted on Easter, we sing about, oh, happy fault, oh, necessary sin of Adam, because of that, God was able in an even more greater way to show us God's dreams for us. Pretty amazing dreams and visions God has for each one of us. And though you should fall, you will find me when no other friend can you claim. When foes beat you down or betray you, and others desert you in shame. When home and dreams aren't enough, and you run away from my love, I'll raise you from where you have fallen. Faithful to you is my name. When we fall into sin, faithful to you is my name. As with Adam and Eve, as with all of salvation history, as in the story of Paul's life himself, first half of life sinner, then a knock your socks off experience of Jesus, then second half of life, saint. God had a vision for him. And I think Paul must have recalled his own story when he deals with this church in Corinth, from which we just hear the last couple of lines from both of those epistles. Scholars tell us that there weren't just two letters he wrote to them. He wrote to them at least five times. And they were a mess. Paul really lays it on thick to the Corinthians, and that's putting it mildly. In those words we heard from that short ending, it's more properly translated, pull yourselves together. Because they did not have it together. Paul had started this church, and he had gone there, and he calls it this difficult trip. He leaves, and these other people come in that Paul deridingly calls super apostles. Because they're successful, they look good, they're rich, they can quote the Torah, and the people of Corinth start to disdain Paul. And so Paul has to put it straight. Hey, just because I don't look good, just because I'm not rich, and by the way, I never asked you for one penny, unlike these super apostles. And by the way, you want to question my credentials? Well, they might know the Torah, but I was a Pharisee. Remember, I memorized it. and you want to question my relationship with Jesus, remember that I had that one-on-one personal encounter with him. You want to question my credentials, you're my credentials because you believe because of what God did through me for you. He really lets them have it. And how does he end? He ends with hope. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now get it together. This is Paul. This is Corinthians. That even though, like Adam and Eve, they have gotten off track, it ain't over. God is still there.
Wherever you die, I will be there to sing you to sleep with a song, to soothe you with tales of our journey, your fears and your doubts I will calm. We'll live when journeys are done, forever in memory as one. And we will be buried together and waken to greet the new dawn.
To die with Christ, so we might rise with him. In the gospel today, we just celebrated the ultimate post-death experience, with Jesus taking those 11 faithful and leaving them to ascend, but at the same time promising, just like Ruth did, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that not true for all of us, especially with those whom we love but see no longer? They stay with us forever. And God promises us today that he will never leave us. Like Paul says, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Wherever you go, I will follow. Behold, the horizon shines clear. The possible gleams like a city. Together we've nothing to so speak with words bold and true, the message God's heart speaks to you. You won't be alone, I have promised, wherever you go, I am here. Wherever you go, I am here.
So on this Trinity Sunday, celebrate Trinity Math. The one triune God present with us in our past, in everything we go through in our present, and promising us in our future as we open ourselves up to the hope promised to Adam and Eve, promised by Paul to the Corinthians, as Jesus promised to his faithful apostles as he left their sight. Some have said that Trinity Sunday is the only feast day of the church that commemorates a doctrine rather than an event. Maybe it's up to us to turn this into an event in our lives every day. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.